Jim? Jim Burns, give him a hand.
All right. Thank you, Tom. Wow, I didn't know you could sing like that. You're like multi-talented here. I told my wife last night, and it's great to be with you, and it's great to have this other group come in. I was sitting in there thinking that that was our service, and then I realized, no, there's another thing going on too. But I said to my wife, I sort of have a pastor-to-pastor crush on Steve right now. I said, I love this guy. So we have actually relatives who just moved to Round Rock, right by here. And I said, I found the church for him, so I want a finder's fee if they come. They're coming next week. I'm serious. But I've loved getting to know some of you, and of course, for most of you, this is the first time we meet, but I'm going to talk about family. So anytime somebody comes from afar and they talk about family, you know, it's hard because they go, you know, nobody has a perfect family. I came from a dysfunctional family, so that meant that for us, anytime somebody would talk about family, I would think everybody else has the perfect family, and then there's us. But frankly, here's what I know. All of you have a messy family, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And actually, as we talk about turning houses into homes, what I'm saying is that actually you can live in a house and not have a home, and we're going to talk about how do you make it a home today. How do you have intimacy in the home? How do you have relationships? If you're married, you're going to think this might be about marriage, but it's not just about marriage. It's about, if you're a young person, it's about a relationship with your parents. It's about, if you're single, it's about, you know, relationships. How do you have effective relationships? There was a husband and a wife, and the husband was feeling bad. He thought he had the flu, so he went to the doctor. Wife took him, and he gets called in. The doctor poked and prodded, took blood, took urine tests, talked to him, would go see another patient, come back. Finally, after an hour and a half, the wife got up and said, my husband has been in there for an hour and a half, and I'm curious to know what's going on. And just at that moment, the door opens. It's the doctor, and he said, can I see you for a moment? Can you come with me? He had kind of a grim look on his face. So she walks in to his office, passes her husband, who's kind of putting on his clothes and getting ready to go back out. And the doctor sits down, and he said, your husband is severely ill. In fact, your husband is so ill that I'm afraid if you don't do exactly what I tell you to do in the next 12 months, your husband is going to die. And who wants to hear that? So she said, well, what do I do? He said, well, first of all, he doesn't seem to eat good breakfast. He eats sugary cereal. Can you get up as early as he does? I know you both work, but can you get up a little earlier and fix him a warm breakfast? Because that's going to help. And he said he liked ham and cheese omelets. So if you could do that, that would be a nice thing. And it would help him. Okay. And a couple of other things. I know you have children, and he said it's a little chaotic at your house, and that sometimes when he comes home from work and he has a lot of tension at work, that you'll say, you know, can you discipline the kids for me because they weren't very good today? And what I want you to do for the next 12 months, and then again, you can go back to probably doing what you were doing, but again, for the next 12 months, would you do all the discipline and let your husband just come home and play with the kids? She goes, okay, that sounds a little weird, but okay. And one other thing. Could you just please his every whim for the next 12 months? Whatever his whim is, just please his every whim. And she's like every whim? Yes. She goes, okay. He said, if you do that, then you know he's going to be fine. After 12 months, you can kind of go back to it. So they get in the car together. He's driving, and he says, wow, I think this guy thinks I'm really sick. He took all these tests. He asked a lot of questions. What did he say to you? She just looked out the window and said, you're gonna die. Now, the point is, when we talk about relationships, relationships die if you're not intentional. Let me say that again. Relationships die if you're not intentional. I was talking at the marriage seminar last night that you can't do marriage by circumstance and chance. Now, we're gonna talk about turning your house into a home. But the fact is there's no magic wand, there's no magic formula. I have books out there. If you buy a book for 10 bucks, it's not going to be the only answer to your life. I'll just tell you that right now. No magic wands here. However, I believe that there are some patterns in life that if we apply those patterns, we can actually have better relationships. And there are two words that rise above the other words. Are you ready for these words? I think these words can transform your relationship with anybody that you're going to be thinking about. And because people, again, ask me, what is the key to make a successful relationship? And for me, it's these two words. Are you ready for the words? Positive adaptability. A lot of people didn't see that coming, but the truth is that positive adaptability. Now, you can have the same kind of problems that the family next to you can have, but people who have a positive adaptability seem to do better because as we look at patterns, they do better. As I started studying family relationships, and that's what I do, that's my life, that's what I write on, that's what I speak on, I started seeing these patterns. And patterns of people who are living with positive adaptability seem to do better, and yet they still had the same problems as people who weren't practicing positive adaptability. And so I've got three simple points. They are not easy points. They are incredibly simple, but they're not necessarily easy, okay? And those three simple points go like this. Number one is be adaptable. So if you want to have a good relationship with your spouse, with your kids, if you're a student, with your parents, work, whatever, you're going to have to be adaptable. I asked Dr. Neil Clark Warren, he's the founder of eHarmony.com and an expert when it comes to relationships. I said, what is the most important trait of a relationship? And without a moment's hesitation, he was 83 at the time, he said, it's adaptability. See, one of the few realities in life is that life changes and we have to be flexible or it's not going to work. It's staying married. It's having children. It's struggling with your parents. It's buying a home. It's navigating health issues, experiencing all the normal and not so normal things. What causes you to have a pit in your stomach? And what he says is it's going to take some flexibility and adaptability. Now, I want to read you a scripture, and the scripture, I'll just tell you right now, Steve can do a better job taking this scripture apart and teaching it as a pastor. This scripture for me is going to be the foundation of where I'm going, and it's actually in the most famous sermon ever spoken, ever written. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pretty much summarizes what he's been saying in this amazing sermon, and it goes like this. And again, this is found in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, as he actually talks about building a house on the proper way. So let's read this scripture together. In fact, I'll read it from up here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Goes on to say, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish person who built their house on the sand, and the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So apparently what Jesus was trying to say here is that, hey, you're going to experience winds and storms. You're going to experience a child who's gone a little bit crooked. You're going to experience a marriage that's gone crooked. You're going to experience a parents who aren't perfect. You're going to experience life with storms. And the question isn't getting over those, but it's actually how do you build a rock and a foundation in the midst of those storms? It's not if storms come, it's actually when storms come. And I think that people who do well and build houses and really make them a home in terms of what's going on, these are men and women, young people, who actually are committed to living by building their house on the rock, as Jesus said. Because if you build your house on sand, the sand's going to shift. It's not going to work well. And so people who are focused on that and assume that negative things can kind of happen, these are people who do better. Dr. Warren went on to say, I actually was sitting in his office when I asked him about this adaptability thing, and he went on to say, if I could give one gift to every couple on their wedding day, I'd wrap up a large box filled with adaptability, and because no matter how good your relationship is, you will have to be flexible enough to change yourself and at least tolerate your partner's differences. That actually goes for anybody, see? Now, Kathy and I, we've been married 45 years. We do not have the perfect marriage. We have a high-maintenance marriage. We have to work on it like crazy. It has to be intentional, as I was talking about. But one of the things that I realize is that we are very, very different people. So, for example, I'm an extrovert. Kathy's an introvert. For many years, I tried to change Kathy until I realized I was not going to change Kathy. And you know what? She was not going to change me. So every time I was pointing a finger at Kathy, three fingers were pointing back at me, and I could only deal with my own issues, not just her issues. But again, extrovert, introvert. We have a tendency to drive each other crazy, like I said. She's detailed, and I am less detailed. Actually, she would say responsible and less responsible, but we're not going to get into that. She's not here today to back herself up. I'm the eternal optimist. Kathy is a realist. She's not negative Nancy, but she's a realist. And so to me, you know, everything is rosy, And then she goes, but we have bills to pay, we have these issues, our kids are doing this or whatever. And she's more of a realist than that. Actually, now I embrace that. I actually try to be on time to things. And Kathy, in the 45 years of our marriage, I think has hit the first worship song at the beginning once or twice, okay? She's just late. She used to blame it on some things, and then she blamed it on the kids. And now that the kids are out of the house, she doesn't have anything to blame it on, but she still is late. Okay. Now, I don't know if you have people in your family relationship or at your work or whatever where, you know, you're different, but I do. And I actually have a question that has really helped me, and this is a huge question for you if you're thinking about it. This is a huge question for you in terms of a relationship, and this relates to everybody. Are you ready for the question? I think it's an answer, but it's a question. Does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter that Kathy's an introvert and I'm an extrovert? I mean, does it really matter that she's more detailed than me? Actually, it's kind of cool because she actually does our banking and whatnot a lot better than I would. She's the one who, you know, stayed up all night trying to find $1.31. And I just thought that was ridiculous. So early in our marriage, I went and got $1.31 because I was in bed. And I pounded it on the table and said, here's your $1.31. Now come to bed. And sleeping on the couch that night for the first time, but not the last, you know. But again, what I'm trying to say is that I now have to embrace that, and does it really matter? I mean, let's take an important issue here, like the toothpaste tube that you share possibly with somebody. Let's say you grew up squeezing the toothpaste tube from the center, and the other person rolls it neatly, may I add, as Jesus would do. I mean, does it really matter? What Kathy and I had to learn, because that mattered to both of us, we decided to buy two tubes of toothpaste. And so she has a his or hers, and I have a his, and we do just fine. But again, the question becomes, does it really matter? See. Now, I'm going to show you a film here. It's a short film, and it's actually a couple who had gotten married on a Saturday, and this is Sunday morning, and it's British humor. So if you like British humor, you're going to like this. If you don't like British humor, you're going to think this is just, you know, crude almost. It's not crude, but you won't love this. But it actually shows a couple, and I'm going to ask the question, does it really matter? Okay, so take a look at this right here. Does it really matter? Go ahead and put the sound up.
Morning, sweetheart. Or should I say, Mrs. Vine? Isn't this absolutely beautiful? From now on, it's just you and me and the rest of our lives. Every minute of every day, together. Summer, winter, autumn, spring. Come what may, I'll always be with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Every direction you turn, there'll be no escape from my love. Oh, I know people say that you change when you get married, but don't worry, darling, I'll never change. Never. Sure, we'll face obstacles, but we'll face them as a team. And when we do go through hard times, we'll go through them together. And we'll always be able to look back to this day, this place, this perfect moment together. Don't bite your nails, love.
Did you get the last phrase? Don't bite your nails. He just put her through that. And he's saying, don't bite your nails. Now, some things matter. And I think she needs to train that guy pretty quickly to not be that gross. But again, most things don't matter. And in relationships, when everything matters, then nothing matters. And so one of the important things that we can do in being adaptable is realize that, hey, you can't fight everything. In fact, I love what Winston Churchill said. You can never reach your destination if you throw stones at every dog that barks. And so if you're throwing stones at every dog in a relationship that's barking, you're not going to get there. It's not going to work. And so we have to be adaptable. In fact, adaptable families don't whine. Adaptable families don't blame. And what we tend to do in our relationships is we tend to whine and blame. Now, be adaptable. That's not easy if you're a person in control and needs to always be in control. But be adaptable. It's going to actually be a necessary ingredient to a successful relationship. See, So the next one is be positive. Now remember, we're thinking about that scripture that says, build your house on the rock, not on sand. And you build your house on the rock when you are adaptable, but you also build your house on the rock when you tend to be more positive. Easy for somebody who's more optimistic, not as easy for somebody who's negative Nancy or negative Ned. Okay. But positivity happens to be a twin sibling of adaptability. In fact, as we think about it, Dr. John Gottman, who's probably the world's leading researcher in marriage and in relationships, he claims that one of the main differences between a stable and an unstable family is the positivity you have. You see, positivity deals with the emotional climate of a relationship. What's the emotional climate of a relationship if you're married with your spouse? What's the emotional climate with your kids? Kids, what's the emotional climate with your parents or your grandparents or whatever it might be? If it's more positive, then the relationship is stable. If it's not positive, then the relationship perhaps is not as stable. Come to find out, life is more about perspective. In fact, I wish that I could say to you that all your circumstances are going to change. I can't. But your circumstances may not change, but your attitude can change, and that makes all the difference of the world. Now, when you have a home that's built on the rock, it's going to be much more, it's going to be more freeing, and there's going to be, you'll have the ability to live your life, you know, in a different manner. So you build your house on the rock, and you focus on the rock as opposed to just kind of building your house on sand. What that means is we do it by circumstance and chance. No, we have to be intentional. I know that doesn't sound, you know, so special because everything doesn't have to be intentional. But again, Paul said to Timothy, his protege, he said in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's an athletic term. So sometimes what that means in relationships is we have to lean into the relationship and discipline ourselves for the, if you would, purpose of godliness. Now for me, what I had to learn was I had to learn optimism. So we kind of call this learned optimism. And one of the things I said at the marriage thing last night was that communication is a learned trait. So you can learn to be more optimistic. You can learn to have a positive relationship and direct positivity towards your spouse or towards your kids or whatever. You don't have to be mad 24/7, 365, but when a sinner marries another sinner, like I said last night, and they have sinnerlings, you have the choice of being mad 24/7, 365, or you have a choice of being more positive. So let me introduce you to something called the magic ratio. And again, the magic ratio is I don't know that it's created by Gottman, who's this, you know, world-renowned researcher on families, but he says a lot to it. And what the magic ratio, it goes this way: 5 positive interactions to 1 negative interaction. And what he claims is that's kind of the perfect, if you're doing relationships, if you have 5 positive interactions with your kids or with your boss or with your spouse or whoever it might be, to 1 negative interaction, then that's like the perfect, you know, ratio for a good relationship. In fact, in my opinion, as I've started staring at this and spending more time looking at this pattern, I've never seen a divorce when somebody has a 5-to-1. Now, I don't know that all of you have 5-to-1. Some of you have, you know, it almost upside down, different. Gottman says that if it's 1-to-1, 1 positive interaction to 1 negative interaction, that you actually are bound for divorce if you're not careful. So again, positivity is a big deal. Now, since I've talked about positivity, let me speak to negativity for a moment. And if you're negative Nancy or negative Ned, this is going to hurt for just a minute. But the truth is, negativity kills relationships. Flee from it. It's a discipline, and many times it's a habit to go negative all the time. Can you go negative all the time? Yes, we could, but it's a habit for us to go more positive. Negativity, like I said, can kill a relationship quicker than a wildfire. Flee from it. This may sound like an oversimplification, but negativity will devour the happiness of a marriage, the happiness with a relationship with your kids, the happiness with students to parents, quicker than anything. If you think pessimistically, if you would, and you view the world and your relationships pessimistically and in a negative light, then it becomes what we call a self-fulfilling prophecy. But it's a choice that you make. In fact, the Bible says, and it's very clear in the book of Proverbs, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. By the way, it's Proverbs 23:7 in the New King James Version. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And basically, what that means is what you think about all the time, you become. So if you think negative about the relationship all the time, it will go negative, okay? This isn't some kind of positive thinking weirdness. This is simply scripture. See? So we have patterns and we have problems. So if we are sitting at a Starbucks and we are talking about your problems, we could probably work on your problems. Patterns are a little bit harder because patterns have to do with habits and kind of systems. And so sometimes in relationship, you know, we have some, well, negativity patterns. So let me ask you a question. What is the negativity pattern in your relationship? What's the negativity pattern in your relationship? See, do you know? Do you know what the triggers are? I do, for me. Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. When I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, that's when I tend to go more negative. I don't know what yours is. What are your negativity blind spots? Now, they're called negativity blind spots because they're blind. So the person who's going to tell you that is probably the person who's close to you or the person you're even thinking about as you think about this relationship. When we go negative, we have to ask this question. What's my real desire? Do I want to be right or do I want to improve the relationship? People who constantly go negative or people who constantly take control of even a conflict, they want to be right more than they want to improve the relationship. So sometimes what we have to do is, you know, bite our tongue. Now, my daughter is a Christian counselor, and she gave me a new word that was actually in the English language. It just came into the dictionary 2 years ago, and it's the word awfulize. See it? Awfulize. It's going to come up here. So awfulize, that's right out of the word. It's a verb, informal. Imagine a situation to be as bad as it can possibly be. I awfulize the upcoming confrontation I was planning to have with my spouse. So I made it extra bad in my mind. Awfulize is the person who, you know, my husband's late for work. Again, he's probably having an affair. You know, our fifth grader is probably going to impregnate the entire fifth grade class. We will never get out of debt. We will never be happy. We will never get along. That means that you awfulize, see? People who awfulize don't do relationships well. And if you do, then you have a negativity pattern that will bring havoc to any relationship. Now, I'm going to show you another video, and it's actually a counseling video. You can tell my background is counseling, Christian counseling. But I'm going to show you another video, and this is done by a guy. I'm going to take like 2 minutes of a longer video. But this is by a guy who, if you're over 40, you're going to know who he is, okay? If you're under 40, you are not going to have a clue who this guy is. His name is Bob Newhart, okay? So let's see what Bob has to say.
Tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, IT.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it!
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, we don't go there. Just stop.
So what's the answer if you awfulize? Stop it! Okay, just stop it. Now, again, if you happen to be a Christian therapist or whatever, you understand it's more difficult to do that than I'm making it sound, or good old Bob here, he's not really a psychologist, he's a comedian. But what we have to do is stop it and be intentional about stopping it. Or what we're going to do is go down a place we don't want to be. So we'd be adaptable, be positive, and then in conclusion, be kind. Remember, I said it was simple. I didn't say it was easy, but I said it was simple. Now, kindness matters. And the Bible is filled with some great thoughts on kindness, and I want to read four scriptures to you in conclusion. But here they are. Ephesians 4:32. It's going to come up on the screen. It might be in notes. I'm not sure if you have notes. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, even as in Christ God forgave you. So what is our challenge? Our challenge is to be kind. And you say, well, but my spouse isn't kind, or my kids aren't kind, or my boss isn't kind. Well, then you be kind anyway, because kindness matters. If you look at 1 Corinthians, the next one, 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's the definition of love, but in the definition of love, it says love is patient, love is kind. And I'll be honest with you, there are going to be people in your life who are going to say, you know, my spouse or my parents or my kids or whatever, they will know that I'm loved if they're kind to me. See what I'm saying? Kindness matters. Kathy, I remember Kathy, when we first got married, said, do you love me? And I'm thinking, well, of course I love you. And so what she really was saying was, then act it out. Okay? So be kind. The scripture is very clear. It's part of the definition of love. Galatians 5:22 and 23, very famous scriptures here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, as you grow in your relationship with God, then you grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that one of the fruit that is described is kindness. So you say you're walking with God, then hopefully you'll be a kind person. It's none of this stuff where we be mean to somebody and thinking that that's going to work in a relationship. It's not going to work. Meanness doesn't work. Condemnation doesn't work all the time. But actually, kindness does. And actually, you tell me that you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and let me see the display by any of that fruit of the Spirit, but especially today because we're talking about kindness. And then lastly, it goes back to being intentional. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. So clothe yourself. So in other words, in the morning, you have a decision to make. Am I going to put on kindness? And am I going to treat that person kind who may not even be kind to me? But people who do that have a better relationship with anybody else because it's become an act of the will, discipline, if you would. Now, kindness matters in relationships. Kindness can change anything. Kindness, let me say this. Kindness melts relational walls, big time. So I want to close with this, and I want to ask you three questions. These questions come out of a book by a friend of mine named Shanti Feldhahn, who wrote a book on kindness. And there are three elements to it, and I think it summarizes what I've just said to you, and these are your action steps. Are you ready for them? These aren't easy. What she did was she did the kindness challenge, and she challenges people to do this for 30 days. She's a researcher out of Harvard, Christian. I was talking to her at this. I was speaking at a women's conference. I called it the Estrogen Conference, about 3,500 women. And I'm with Shanti, and we're in the green room, and I'm with her and her husband. We're talking, and she goes, 86.3% of the people who try the kindness challenge say that relationships get better. I'm like, whoa. You know, only a researcher would know that. But here it is. Number one is nix the negative. Saying nothing negative to that person for 30 days. Can you do that? Again, it took me about 48 days because I had to keep going back because I got hurt on this one a little bit. But can you nix the negative? Say nothing negative to either, you know, your family member or whatever. Secondly is practice praise. So every day, can you praise that person? Honestly, in the morning, I would think about it because I was thinking about it with my wife, and I would go, okay, I'm going to praise her for something. So whether we've had a good morning or a bad morning or she's had a good day or a bad day or whatever, I'm going to give her praise. I did this with all of my office, and a vice president of Homeward, where I work, he said to me after I'd been praising him every day, and he didn't know it, and he said, hey, I just really feel good about it. I feel like we're, you know, in step. I feel great about the ministry and all that. Well, what he didn't realize was part of that was because he was getting praise from me every day. And I think it really did improve our relationship. So can you practice praise? You can do all of this. It's a matter of, like I said, it's simple, but it's not always easy. And then thirdly is carry out kindness. Every day, do a small act of kindness or generosity to that person that we're thinking about. If you did those three things, 86.3% of you, and I agree with Shanti, would have a better relationship after 30 days. So students, this is for you. Married people, this is for you. Grandma, grandpa, it's for you. And what's fascinating about relationships is when we build our house on the rock, then the house becomes a home. But if we build it on the sand because we're too busy with everything else and we're not focused on being intentional, then the house is just a house. Sometimes we're roommates. You don't want that. I don't want that. See what I'm saying? So in a moment I'm going to pray, but let me say that, you know, in a few minutes we're going to have a lunch, and, you know, you're invited, and I'm going to talk about teaching your children healthy sexuality. Even if you have older kids, this is key. It's a very interesting world in which we live in. I think I have some important answers for you. And then I'll talk about building morals and values with your kids and creating a media safe home. So it's going to be a full day of some great seminar stuff. Love to have you, even if you have to tweak some things. I know everybody can't come, but you're more than welcome to do that as well. Let me pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for these men and women. Thank you for this church that cares for families. Thank you so much for people in leadership here who would take the time and the energy to make this weekend a weekend of helping families succeed. And thank you that they do that all year long as well. But Lord, during this message, was there something that you spoke to someone about? And if there's something, an act of kindness, being more positive, being adaptable in a situation, whatever it is, God, you speak to our hearts and we would be open and to receive those. And if there's people who are hurting in their family or people are saying, I'm trying to do family, but I'm not, you know, really a Christian. I haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ or I've strayed away. Then today, even as we go into our time of invitation, would you be willing to take a courageous stand and say, God, I acknowledge you. And if you've never acknowledged him, what a rejoiceful day. But God, I acknowledge you in my family as well. Maybe some of you are hurting bad when we talk about family, and I just pray, God, that you would be very close to these people. You call yourself the comforter, and I pray that you would comfort men and women who are struggling and remind them that you care for their families even more than they do, which is so hard to comprehend. Lord, may this message be a message of hope and healing, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.